Good morning, everyone.
How many of us have ever found the really good, can't pass up, gotta have it right now deal, and then gone to the store to buy the item, to be told that the item is no longer available or is sold out, but there's another item that's a little bit more expensive, that's similar but better, that we have available, so you should buy that one. What do we call this? Bait and switch. Now, sure, they try to cover it under the limited quantities available or while supplies last, and we all know that what that means is that they had one item in stock that the owner of the company bought before the sale even started. And we all know that the intent is to get you in, to get you to buy the more expensive item. There are a lot of times where we feel like relationship with God and following Jesus, and there are people outside of the church who believe that following Jesus and believing in right relationship with God is a bait and switch. That they try to get you in under this, but then the rules change and everything changes, and all they tried to do was bait and switch. For the early church leader Paul, during his travel, there were scenarios in his life that oftentimes seemed like a bait and switch. He dealt with bait and switch conversations all the time. And so as we travel together with Paul and his companions through his missionary journeys in what's known as the book of Acts, we pick up today, and it says, while Paul and Barnabas were at Antioch of Syria, some men from Judea arrived and began to teach the believers, unless you are circumcised as required by the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. Go back to that slide for me. Thank you. Says, so Antioch of Syria, when you read the book of Acts, there's two different Antiochs. There's Antioch of Syria, where Paul spent a significant amount of time. Paul wound up and spent about 14 years in Antioch of Syria. There's an Antioch of Pisidia, where he spent time in and where he met intense persecution and those types of things. Two very different places. Antioch of Syria basically became like the headquarters for the church in relationship to the Gentiles. It was Paul's home base, and it's where they traveled to and from. It's where he went back to and all of that. So while he's in there, and again, he spent about a total of about 14 years there. While he and Barnabas were in Antioch of Syria, some men from Judea, this is likely either Jews who were opposing the way of Jesus, or these were Jews who had become followers of Jesus, but yet had not been able to give up certain aspects of the law of Moses and the Jewish faith. And so they came and they challenged the message of Jesus. They said, unless you are circumcised as required by the law of Moses. Circumcision was the primary ritual, the primary rite of the Jewish faith. And it adhered you to all the other laws. When a Jewish male or a Gentile male who was converting to Judaism agreed to circumcision, they were agreeing to the entire law of Moses. So the law of Moses would have been the Jewish law. And this is what they were continuing to hold on to. Clearly, the message that had been taught by Paul about God's grace through Jesus was different than requiring circumcision of the law. And so, clearly there was a disagreement in what had taken place. So, next slide. Paul and Barnabas disagreed with them, arguing vehemently. So this got to be a pretty intense thing. What the men from Judea came and did caused strife and division in the church. There was a disagreement over really the requirement, the essence of what it means to enter into a saving relationship with God. It says, finally, the church decided to send Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem. Accompanied by some local believers to talk to the apostles and elders about this question. Jerusalem was where most of the original followers of Jesus still resided. It had kind of become the epicenter, the headquarters of the church. When there was a disagreement in a church and they couldn't resolve it themselves and they wanted an authoritative decision, they would send word to Jerusalem. And they would consult with the original followers of Jesus, the apostles and the elders, the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. They would consult with them, and they would get an answer to the question. So they send Paul and Barnabas and some other believers from Antioch of Syria with them, and they ask the question of the church in Jerusalem. We're being told that it is Jesus plus nothing. We're also being told it is Jesus plus circumcision and the law of Moses. Which is it? They want an answer to this question. And it says, when they arrived in Jerusalem, Barnabas and Paul were welcomed by the whole church, including the apostles and elders. They reported everything God had done through them. So when they go to the church of Jerusalem, they report everything that's happened. In this time, some of the Jewish people couldn't even agree about which laws they were talking about. The men from Judea said the law of Moses, as required by the law of Moses. There were other Jewish factions that said the only laws you really had to obey were the laws of Noah. And so the laws of Noah were seven. The laws of Moses had been expanded to 613 different commandments. You break one of the law, you break the entire law. And the law was how, according to the Jewish belief system, how you were made right in relationship with God. Break one law, you are no longer right in relationship with God. Therefore, you have to make sacrifice to cover and atone for your wrongdoing. The sacrifice then pays the penalty for your sin, which leads you back into right relationship with God. That was the cycle of the Jewish faith. What Paul taught to the people everywhere he went was that Jesus became the sacrifice, the once and for all sacrifice to atone for the sin of humankind for all who would place their faith and their trust in him. That was the message. So there was disagreement, They would have required evidence of which one was right. The people would have said, well, show us which way was right. That's what Paul and Barnabas showed when they told them everything that God had done. They went through and they reported all their missionary journey. They went through and reported how people came to believe in Jesus. They reported miraculous signs and wonders. They reported all the different things that happened that would have served as evidence to the people. And so this conversation goes on, and when the conversation begins to draw to a close, Peter, who was one of Jesus' closest followers during Jesus' time on earth, stepped up and began to address the crowd that was there. Here's what he said. He said, this is Peter talking, he said, he, meaning God, made no distinction between us and them, meaning between Jews and Gentiles. For he also cleansed their hearts through faith. Let me read that again. He made no distinction between us and them. For he also cleansed their hearts through faith. It's very, very easy to put things into an us and them category. We do it all the time. We do it with all sorts of different areas of life. We do it with the areas that we live in the country. There's us and there's them. We do it with the different kind of foods that we like. If someone doesn't like the kind of pizza that I like, there's something wrong with them. Especially if the pizza they prefer is barbecue chicken pizza or chicken bacon ranch pizza. Sorry. We do it in the area of politics. There's us and them. If someone doesn't hold to the same political views that I hold to, And this is one of the things that it amazes me about the current state of our world and the current state of our society. If someone does not agree to the political view that I hold, my default response is supposed to be, according to our world today, to hate them and label them, not us and them, but us versus them. It is not a far stretch from putting people into us and them categories to us versus them categories. And for this situation, he says he made no distinction between us and them. So there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. Even though it's easy for the Jewish people to look at the Jews, and they did. They looked at the Gentiles, and the Gentiles were considered perpetually unclean because they weren't Jewish. And if you're going to believe what I believe, you need to look and act and be like me, right? From a Jewish perspective, if you are going to believe what I believe, if you are going to be in right relationship with the same God that I'm in right relationship with God, you must enter into right relationship with God the same way. You must practice all the food practices. You must practice all the rituals and all the sacrifices and all the rites of the Jewish religion. There were Jewish people who chose to follow Jesus who continued to practice Jewish practices. There were Gentile people who chose to follow Jesus who continued to practice Gentile practices. And there was a gap between them. And Peter addressed this crowd and said, he, God, made no distinction. Obviously, there was confusion. Obviously, there was dissension about which practices they should hold to and which practices Jesus had put to rest on the cross. And he says, he has made no distinction, for he has also cleansed their hearts through faith. And then he goes on, why are you now questioning God? Why are you now questioning God's way by burdening the Gentile believers with a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear? The word, the Greek word that's translating burdening there, has also been translated provoking. Why are you questioning God's way by provoking the Gentile believers? That's a very different connotation than just burdening. I mean, a burden's one thing, provoking's another, right? And it says the Gentile believers with a yoke. So a yoke was commonly put on two oxen or one oxen even. It was put on oxen so that the owner of the oxen, whoever yoked the oxen, could control the behavior and the direction of the oxen with the yoke. There are times also where a yoke is referred to as a yoke of bondage or a yoke of slavery, something that holds you back, something that ties you to something else you may or may not need to be tied to. In this case, when Peter uses the word yoke, he is talking about a yoke of bondage, a yoke of slavery, which holds people from right relationship with God unnecessarily. And he is specifically referring to the law of Moses. According to the Jew, the law of Moses was the standard of being made right relationship with God. None of them had been able to prove the law of Moses sufficient for being made in right relationship with God, because none of them had been able to adequately keep and fully keep the law of Moses. Break one law, you're guilty of breaking the entire law. There was no one who was able to not break a law. So Peter goes on, we believe that all are saved the same way, by the special favor, grace, of the Lord Jesus. There is no distinction Jew or Gentile. Everyone is saved the same way. The Jewish people that were coming, that it says that the Jewish people who brought this message were from the sect of the Pharisees, which means they were of the Jewish religious leadership. The same Jewish religious leadership who were strict adherents to the Jewish law, and the Jewish law is what makes you right in relationship with God. The same sect of Pharisees who were instrumental in inciting the mob against Jesus and the Roman government against Jesus to have Jesus crucified. The very same sect of Pharisees from which Paul came when he was known as Saul. Saul was a Jewish Pharisee. And it says they came and they brought this message that it was Jesus plus the Jewish law that made you right in relationship with God. And Paul's message was, it is Jesus plus nothing. And we are all made right the same way. The Jews and the Gentiles alike. The Jews are made right by the special favor of the Lord Jesus. The Gentiles are made right by the special favor of the Lord Jesus. The Gentiles aren't made right by the Jewish law. And guess what? The Jews aren't made right by the Jewish law. Everyone is made right the same way. We are all saved the same way by the special favor of Jesus. Everyone listened quietly as Barnabas and Paul told about the miraculous signs and wonders. Again, the evidence God had done through them among the Gentiles. This seems almost an abrupt and odd shift in the conversation. Peter said what he said. And then the next thing Luke tells us is, everyone listened quietly as Barnabas. So now, Peter's not talking anymore. The discussion basically ended when Peter said everything that he said. We're all saved the same way. God's made no distinction. And we haven't been able to keep the Jewish law. Our ancestors haven't been able to keep the Jewish law. So the Jewish law has proved insufficient and inadequate for a right relationship with God. We're all saved through the special favor of God. That's what Peter said. And it seems to have ended the conversation. And so then Paul and Barnabas say, and as proof, as evidence to what Peter just said, here's our experience. All the miraculous signs and wonders and the things God did through them, and it was done among the Gentiles. No distinction. And then, all eyes turned to James. James was the half-brother of Jesus. James was not a believer in Jesus being the Son of God until after the resurrection. And after the resurrection, James became the early leader of the church in Jerusalem. And so all eyes turn to James to see what James is going to say about this question. And remember, the question that's being asked is circumcision required for salvation? Is the law of Moses required for salvation? That's the question that got brought to the Jerusalem church. And so James says, Peter has told you about the time God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for himself. And this conversion of Gentiles is exactly what the prophets predicted. Now, James goes on to specifically quote the Jewish prophet Amos. But what he says here, he uses the word prophets plural. He says there is more than one prophet that predicted the conversion of the Gentiles. There is more than one prophet who said, and he said, Peter's already told you about the time he showed up. Now, I'm going to talk off the cuff here for just a second. I think what he's referring to is when Peter was visited by the angel who told him to go and seek out Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, and Cornelius was a Gentile, and Peter didn't want to go because he was a Gentile, and God basically said, there's no favoritism, Jew or Gentile. I told you to go to the Gentiles, and you didn't go. I think that's what he's referring to when he said, Peter told you about that. I think. I'm not 100% sure, but I think. If not, he told him about something else, was probably even more important to that, and I don't have a clue what it was. So Peter had told them something, and then James drills into not the prophet Amos, though he does, but the prophets. He says, there are multiple instances where the prophets said God was going to choose Israel as a special nation, as a chosen people, but for the purpose so that all of humankind would understand who God was through the relationship he had with Israel. That was the intent all along, all the way back to the promise with Abraham. That's what it said, so that you would be a light to the nations, so that other nations, so that all people. I mean, it's everywhere, littered throughout, according to James, it's littered throughout the prophets. Everybody gets in the same way. And Peter's already told you about this. And he says, and so my judgment is that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. In other words, you want to heap circumcision and 613 commandments on them, which have proven inadequate and insufficient to be made right relationship with God, because none of you could do it. You want to heap commandments on them. You want to make it difficult for them, when God has made the threshold his grace and people placing trust in Jesus. Now, the interesting thing about the phrase should not make it difficult. The Greek word there is used one time in the New Testament part of the Bible, and it's right here. One time. And the Greek word literally means annoy. And so my judgment is that we should not annoy the Gentiles who are turning to God. Can you imagine the men of Judea who came to Antioch of Syria and said, you have to be circumcised. You have to follow the law of Moses. All the requirements of the law of Moses are required to be made right relationship with God. And James, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, says, you know what? If you do that, you're just annoying them. What you just said to them is going to be an annoyance. Can you imagine that? But he says, my judgment is that we should not make it difficult. We should not bring them in under a sail of Jesus only and then make it Jesus plus the law. Just shouldn't do it. It's Jesus plus nothing. So, the church in Jerusalem decides to send a letter back to the church in Antioch to give an authoritative decision about the question that's been brought to them. And it says, the letter starts out, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay no greater burden on you than these few requirements." And then hold that slide. Every time I read this account of this letter, I just kind of sit back and laugh, because I'm like, okay, so you've got like the original followers of Jesus, like the big dogs in the early church. And they've got this question that's been brought to them, and they decide to send a letter back with an authoritative word, an authoritative decision. And it starts out with, well, it seemed good to us. That's the best you can come up with, is it seemed good? I'd like a definitive answer, please. It is crystal clear, this and this and this. But notice what they say. They said it seemed good to us, but there's something in between the it seemed good to us. It said it seemed good to the Holy Spirit, which means that leaders in the early church were diligently and intentionally seeking God on what the answer to this question was. And I think that when they say it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us, I think what they're saying is we did our best to remove our opinions. We did our best to remove our preferences. We did our best to remove the way we think we would want it to be if we were in charge. We tried to remove everything and say, what did Jesus say was required? What did Jesus say was most important? What did Jesus say about what it means to be made right with God? And clearly what they discovered was that they should not lay any greater burden on them than these few requirements. And then they say, you must abstain from eating food offered to idols. The reason this is important is because it was common in the Greco-Roman system for them to go to the Greco-Roman temple and sacrifice to the idols of the gods they believed in. After they had sacrificed to the gods, they would eat the food that had been sacrificed to the gods. The Jewish people did not do this. The Jewish people would refrain from eating food that had been sacrificed to idols, and from consuming blood or the meat of strangled animals. Again, the Jewish people did not do this. The Greco-Roman culture did do this. And from sexual immorality. Now, the reason that that one is included is because in the context of the Greco-Roman world in that day, sexual immorality was so pervasive that it was not even considered immorality. It was just considered a normal part of life. And what the Jerusalem church is telling them here is to rein those behaviors in and all of that. So the reason that they do this is not to heap three rules on them or three laws on them, but these behaviors were so pervasive in the practice of their Greco-Roman belief and in their Greco-Roman gods that if they could do these, was it only evidence that they were turning to God, but it was also evidence that they were turning away from their idols. It was not necessarily about the behavior, but about the heart behind the behavior, though the behavior was important. Does that make sense? If as they turn to God, they are turning away from their idols in these common practices, they tell them then, if you do this, if you do these three things, you will do well. Not because those were the only three behaviors that were important, but because those were the three behaviors that they had identified were critical in their practice of the gods that would have shown a shift in their belief. And then they tell them, farewell. That was the ending of their little letter back to the church in Antioch. So, Luke tells us, and there was great joy throughout the church that day as they read this encouraging message. Now, I read an author who said, and there was great joy among the men in the church that day. Because remember, it was circumcision that was required. He said that the new members class, the line for the new members class was full of women and children while the men sat in the car. Not me that said that, the author said that. I think there was great joy among everyone because what had become complicated, what had become unclear, what had become divisive, had now been rendered very simple, very straightforward, and very decisive. It was not about the Jewish law. The men from Judea were adamant in their position. But it is possible to be adamant and be wrong. Paul and Barnabas were adamant about their position, that it was Jesus plus nothing. And I think there was great joy in the church because all of a sudden, everyone realized this is not a bait and switch. When Paul and Barnabas presented the message to people that it was through God's grace, by placing trust in Jesus who had become the sacrifice for the sin of humankind on the cross, and that was what was required for salvation, That was it. That was the bait. And there was no switch. It wasn't Jesus plus the law. It was Jesus plus nothing. And I think there was great joy in the church. And notice it says, as they read this encouraging message. When it comes to God's grace, there is no bait and switch. No matter how much we try to muddy it up with other stuff. And I think there should be great joy in the church as we read that encouraging message. That it is God's grace by placing our trust in Jesus, the very Son of God, sent to become the sacrifice for the sins of all humankind and to redeem sin and to provide the path to right relationship with God for all who will place their trust in Him. Do we live differently as a result of that? Absolutely we do. But what is required is placing trust in Jesus. It's as simple as that. So, let me pray for you as we wrap up our time together. We will roll the preview video. After the preview video, we'll give like a couple of minutes to stretch and get the mic stand and stuff down here, and then we'll roll into the annual meeting and knock that out pretty quickly. As far as the annual meeting goes, all are welcome. Members vote. If you're not a member, you are welcome to stay here and listen in and all of that. And you can even have an opinion. You just can't vote. We want to make sure you know that you are more than welcome, but not required. If you are a member, you're required. Because what Luke told us, Paul, Peter, and James said, if you skip the annual meeting, that you're no longer in right relationship with God. I'm just saying that's what he said. I don't know. It's Jesus plus the annual meeting for all of you that are members, okay? No, that's not true. No, we would like for you to stay if you can. So, all right, I'll pray for us. Dear God, thank you for today, for the opportunity that we have to gather together, for the opportunity that we have to be in right relationship with you because of your grace, because of Jesus. And all of that leads us to live differently in response to your grace, not as a mechanism for earning or attempting to deserve your grace. Help each and every one of us to know what is required and to not offer a bait and switch to others or even to ourselves. And so lead ourselves astray from what it really means to be in right relationship with you. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for pouring out your grace upon us. Thank you for sending Jesus to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. And thank you for the chance to live differently as a result. In Jesus' name, amen.